I want tonight to come back to the field and the area we were looking at this morning, because there is something there that we can profitably look at and consider in greater detail this evening. Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, and verses 42 and 43. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And we have a clue there to the thrust of what our Lord is saying in our meditation tonight when he asks the question, who loved him most? I want us to think simply of one thing tonight, that is the appreciation of the Lord, the love that the Christian has to the Lord and for what he has done. That love that we want to cultivate and to stimulate in our own lives. We were looking at the broad sweep of this passage this morning. And our approach and our way of handling it was along the lines of a picture is worth a thousand words, where we have a picture of the great themes of the gospel, touching, applied, and reflected in the life of this woman and of others who are involved in her story here. We see her, a flesh and blood example of someone who's a believer, redeemed, and all the change in character and lifestyle that that brings. We see the effect of what was said on Simon the Pharisee. He didn't give the Lord the respect that was due to him. No kiss, no tear, no servant, no tears, no oil. We see the Lord himself, the friend of publicans and sinners, given in the previous few verses. And we see what that means, where he associates with and he helps this woman, this prostitute of the streets, and saves and redeems her. We saw then, and summarizing briefly our morning's meditation, the deceptive invitation that was given by Simon, inviting him, the Lord, to that meal so that he could, Simon, could find fault with the Lord and hold it against him. The discernment of heart shown and exhibited by the Lord, because the Lord was aware of these thoughts of Simon as the Lord is aware of our thoughts now. And as he knows our thoughts, so he is able to meet us at the very point of our need. Sometimes we think we know the answer to our prayers, and we sometimes are disappointed when they're not fulfilled and realized for us. But the Lord, who knows us thoroughly, completely, and exhaustively, is able to meet us perfectly at that point of our need. We moved on and we saw the dregs of society, this woman involved in the street trade. Anybody who was in her company could well have been embarrassed to be in her company, but not the Lord. He is the friend of publicans and sinners. He has come not to call the righteous but sinners to himself. He has come to seek and to save those that were lost. And it's a remarkable observation made by one of the commentators, the way in which the Lord deliberately goes out of his way to mix with these people where they are, as they are, in order to bring the gospel and the message to them. He always is proactive in seeking them out to speak to them about spiritual things. He came then to seek and to save those that were lost, and therefore we need to know that we are lost. That is the greatest discovery that any one of us can make, but it is the most difficult truth to convey. It is the most single, most difficult truth to get across to anyone's mind and soul, that we are sinners and we are lost without the Lord Jesus Christ. The dregs of society. the determination of her approach. She was determined because she knew what the Lord had done for her soul and in her life. And the delight of her life now focused upon and rested on the Lord Jesus Christ. She was determined to find him and to be in his company. And she was going to let nothing get in the way. Even the conventions of company and culture round about her. And that brought us to the last thought this morning, which is the bridge into our thinking tonight. The demonstration of her affection. She would not allow her love to the Lord to be hemmed in by human reactions and by human standards. She would not allow anything of what she felt and wanted to express to the Lord to be curtailed by what people might say, what people might do. She had a spiritual understanding. She knew something of what sin really was. She had some understanding of her life underneath the scrutiny of God and what it was to be judged by God. She had some understanding of the cost of salvation to be obtained by the Lord Jesus Christ as he died on the cross. She was therefore gripped. She was gripped by the richness of God's mercy. She was gripped by the dimensions of God's love. She was gripped by the amazing grace of God. And her love was so apparent, transparent. It was deep and it was powerful in her life. It wasn't something that lay on the surface to be taken or left according to the whim of her character or her circumstance. What she was now experiencing and expressing was something that was deep inside her that had changed her and had changed her permanently forever. And her life, as we think of it, however we might have but a brief exposure to it or a very limited understanding of it, whatever we have as she stands before us here this evening, she challenges us. Because sometimes, perhaps more often than we care to acknowledge, sometimes we feel our love to our God is shallow compared to the depth that she shows us. Sometimes we can be insensitive, whereas she shows such a caring concern to obey. Sometimes we can follow the Lord afar off, whereas she wanted and pursued tenaciously to be close to the Lord. She challenges us. And as she challenges us, sometimes she leaves with us the question, well, we long to be like her, but how? Her love and her devotion in her soul is rooted and grows out of redeeming grace and the loving death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, that she might go free. She has experienced the power of that love and of that grace of God in her life. And having experienced it and the cost of her forgiveness, her life, as we said, was different from then onwards. And if we just simply pause there to ask ourselves the question, what is the effect on us of all the spiritual blessings which the Lord gives to us? Do they draw us closer to him? Does our appreciation deepen as we have more and more from him? Our very first singing tonight was Psalm 40. And as we count our blessings, name them one by one, to take the hymn we possibly remember from our youth. As we count our blessings, they are more than the sand on the seashore. But do we see them like that? Do we realize how much the Lord has given to us? And does our appreciation and our love to him deepen as we think of what He has given to us. It is as we set our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It is as we think more and more of Him and what He has done, that so our love to Him will deepen. The question we have to ask ourselves tonight, if we do not trust in Christ, then the first issue that has to be met and dealt with is that relationship with Him. Do you trust the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the very first thing that has to be handled, the most important matter in our lives. But if we have met that problem, and if we have overcome that problem, if we have the Lord as our Saviour and our God, then as we go on in the Christian life, we want to love Him more. We want to be more and more devoted to Him. It's not a race, it's not a competition between ourselves and others to see who's further down that track. It's not a race or competition to see who's first, second, or third. It is a competition with ourselves only. So that comparing today to yesterday, comparing this year to last year, comparing now to 10 years, 20 years ago, we ask ourselves the question, have we grown? Have we deepened in our love to the Lord? The love and the grace of God, then, is the ground in which our spiritual love in our soul to Him grows. We see His love spread across the desert, coming across to meet us, confront us, challenge us, and change us. We see the love of the Lord reaching down into the darkness and into the depth to which we have sunk. We see the Lord and His amazing dealings with us, bringing us to know Him. And as we do so, as we know Him, we have our lives changed. We love Him. We want Him. It's no longer a duty. It's no longer a drudge. We don't drag ourselves anymore to spiritual duty. We come to spiritual delight. We come because we want to. And we want to know more and more of Him. To come to the Lord and to meet with Him is no longer a burden, but it is a pleasant joy. God's love and God's grace is the ground in which our love grows. As we see more of Him, as we know more of that love, as we experience it in our souls and in our hearts, so the spiritual reaction is to love Him in return. I want to take two simple thoughts, very simple thoughts tonight, to structure our thoughts and meditation. And the first one is simply this, that all Christians love God. All Christians love God. The point of the parable that we've got here before us, those that owed 50 or those that owed 500, both were forgiven. Where kindness is received and experienced, then thankfulness is felt. When we've got a gift, we thank those that gave it to us. That's found amongst men. Our Lord uses it in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and 46. If you give to somebody who's given to you, what thanks do you have? As you receive, so you return. What's the benefit in that? That very similar argument is used in the animals in the very beginning of Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 3. It's the animals that are looked after and cared for by the master. But here is God's people, and God has looked after them and cared for them and bestowed things upon them. But where is the gratitude that they ought to show? Do we trace the hand that feeds us? Do we trace what God gives us? Do we have that acknowledgement in our life of how much we owe to God on a very ordinary, basic, day-by-day level? Common grace, our health, our food, our comfort and such like. God has been good to us. And therefore we've got to give Him that acknowledgement and thanks that is due to Him. But if we take our thoughts onto another level, when the provision that God makes runs in a different channel, when the provisions of God carry a richer blessing, when God's provision exhibit a different, deeper care to us that affects more than just our bodies but affects and reaches our soul, runs for more than just 80 years but runs to the dimensions of eternity, when God's blessings touch upon forgiveness and pardon and acceptance with Him, then, when we experience these blessings from God, then our love comes deep and strong from our soul to our God. When we have experienced God's pardon, when we know forgiveness with Him, then we love Him. It cannot be otherwise. We are bound with the cords of love, and we bring forth the fruit of love from the seed that has been planted within us. We have such a rich, bountiful provision by God. The blessings that He pours upon our lives, we think of forgiveness and we think of pardon and acceptance. We think of joy and we think of peace. There are so many different words that we can use simply to touch on and to bring them to our minds tonight. The richness of the bundle of life which the Lord has for His people. And as we experience these things and as we taste them and try them and have them to our lives, then the weight of them come upon us and we feel the obligation that they carry with them. And we love the Lord for the amazing grace and mercy He's shown to us, sinners, being saved and redeemed through the death of His Son upon the cross. Anyone, everyone who has visited Calvary, who has gone there as a sinner burdened with sin, and who knows the burden being removed and lifted away with the touch of the Lord, anyone who knows what it is to be clothed around with His righteousness and made acceptable in God's sight, anyone who knows what it is to have the peace of heaven as the possession of their soul, everyone who's been there and experienced these things, the only adequate response is that we love the Lord our God. But then something happens, does it not? Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. We know the hymn. And then we know this next verse, which so often reflects where we are ourselves. Yes, we've professed that love to the Lord, but then, where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and His Word? You see, yes, we love the Lord, but sometimes we can let things slip. Sometimes that love to the Lord can be lost along the path of life, or it can be diluted, or it can be distracted. This woman challenges us then. This woman challenges us. Yes, all Christians love the Lord. But when we look at her, we think of something else. There are some Christians who love the Lord more than others. Every one of us has a sincere love to the Lord, but there is a variety. There is a variety in the depth, in the experience, and in the expression of that love. Because love is a living thing. It varies with time, with mood. It varies with knowledge. It varies with experience and setting and circumstance, with ourselves, in ourselves, from one week to the next. But it also varies with ourselves compared to others. There's a rise and a fall. There's an ebb and a flow. We know ourselves. We know in ourselves that there have been seasons. There have been times when we've been close to the Lord. And we've known it and we're aware of it. When the things of heaven were a lot more powerful, in focus, and dominating us. And there have been times when the things of glory have been a distant reality to us. Yes, there is an ebb and a flow. But God does not change. The change is with ourselves. And that's why our Bibles tells us, does it not? It tells us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are told in our Bibles, add to your faith. We are told in our Bibles to strengthen or to keep ourselves in the love of God. Press onward to maturity. Strengthen what remains. All of these encouragements, they have at the foundation this reality we know of, that sometimes we can let things slip. Sometimes things change with us. And we've got to apply ourselves. And we've got to make sure that we are in the right place and focusing on the right things. Some Christians love more than others. We see them, we know them. We have a picture here of one. How then? What does the Scripture tell us? How then are we going to pursue that appreciation and affection? How are we going to stimulate that love in our own souls so that we be something like this woman here? Well, we're told, for example, by John in 1 John chapter 1 and 7, we are told to walk in the light. We are told there to live our lives in the light of God's character and in the light of God's being. Let these things penetrate into your lives. Let God's character, yes, show up the defects in us. Show up all the faults and failings with us. But not stopping there. May we go on like it says in that very same verse 7. And let the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse from all sin. When we are aware of the faults, when we are aware of the defects, when we are in the presence of God, we can all the more appreciate the cleansing of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can look back. We can look back over our own lives. What we were trying to do and sum up there in Psalm 77. We can look back over our lives as a long journey of discoveries. Discoveries about ourselves and discoveries about God. What we really are capable of. Can you imagine David capable of adultery and capable of murder? The long journey of discovery, the way in which he had to learn what was in his own heart, but also the painful return by way of repentance, and the fresh dimensions, understanding, and experience of the love and the grace of God. And when you look at that episode in the life of David, sad as it was immediately, yet having come through it and out of it, cannot David say, the gentleness of God hath made me great? He walked softly with God thereafter. He discovered what he was like, and he discovered it the painful way, the hard way, the real way. But he also made this amazing discovery beside it of God's grace and of God's mercy. And it is that experience and these things that stimulate this love we seek to know for ourselves. Or again, the thorns and the graces of God. Remember what Paul prayed. He was given a thorn in his flesh because he was engaged in high spiritual work, and it was to keep him down. And Paul looked upon this thorn as a burden and an obstacle, and he wanted it removed, and God says, no, it's staying. My grace is sufficient for you. And again, that promise, that experience, that everywhere he went, no matter the handicap and the burdens and the obstacles that he was aware of himself, no matter his own inadequacies to the challenging situation he was confronting, he had this promise that God's grace was there to uphold him and to keep him. God would never let him down, never abandon him, never leave him. Whatever he was doing in God's name, God was there to help him and to keep him. What an amazing experience that would have been. And as he experienced it and knew it day after day in all of the variety of his missionary experiences, would it not also have done this very thing for him? It would have stimulated and promoted this love. Tied on to that, we can think of the difficulties through which God has delivered us. We were singing there this morning in Psalm 116. Of the way in which the psalmist was in a tight corner, back to the wall. The way in which the psalmist was going through fearful difficulties. But he called out to the Lord out of them. And how does Psalm 116 begin? I love the Lord because. Because God heard me and God saved me. Putting again some other experience from Scripture, the words from Samuel. When they raised up their Ebenezer, this stone, this marker of God has helped them and kept them. All the difficulties that confront us along life's way, and the way in which they are but opportunities for us to discover something new about our God, and for us to experience something fresh of his interest and his love towards us. And as our lives varied, twisted, convoluted, whatever they might be, but as we have this common thread running through them all of God's help to us, even when we've provoked him, his grace has not abandoned us. That's the ground in which our love grows, as we know more and more of our God. Yes, we can take what John says and stay close to God. But Peter comes at us with another way of obtaining the same end. Because 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 says, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Feed your souls. We come and we have Bible study. We have it ourselves. You have it yourself at home. You might take up a theme. You might take up a chapter. You might pick up a book. You read it. A Christian book. Christian magazine. It might be dealing with something about theology or doctrine. It can be dealing with some kind of teaching like that. But always in reading, take with us this devotional aspect of our lives. That our lives and our souls would be fed by what we're reading or discovering or finding out. Desire the sincere milk of the word.
discover not only ourselves, but especially our Saviour and our Sovereign. Discover our King and our Shepherd, our Lord, our Messiah. What He's like. What He's done. What He intends to do for you. Appreciate the grace and the wonder that God would stoop to think of you and me. His interest in us, His planning for us from all eternity, solving our problem of sin, and the way in which He has destined us for glory. I spoke and I mentioned it this morning, Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. And we can put that side by side with 1 John 3 and 1. Because these two texts bring home to us great motivation, great stimuli for our love. What we once were, God commends His love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died, Romans 5:8. That's what God is doing. He's stimulating our appreciation by showing us His love and sending His Son when we were sinners. What we once were. And then John says, what we now are. Behold, we are what? We are the sons of God, destined for glory. As we realize the enormity of what God has done, as we realize the enormity of what He has purposed and prepared for us, the only adequate response, love and affection from our hearts. And the more we feed upon that word, the more we will love Him for what He's done for us. Reading God's word dissecting us, telling us, teaching us, telling us what we are, showing us our faults and our failings. We said it this morning, we can repeat it again tonight. The purpose and the point of the parable that our Lord is speaking of here is not to emphasize the amount of sin. That word "more" that He uses brings it to us. It's not the amount of sin. It's the awareness of sin is the point of the story. Which one is thankful the most, do you think? The one who has forgiven the most. The one who is aware of what sin is. The one who is aware of how it pollutes and spoils. The one who is forgiven. We can so often, we can quickly pass over what God is saying to us about our state. We can quickly pass over the bad news about who we are. We're sinners. Because we want perhaps quickly to get to the good news. But we can only appreciate and we can only love the Lord as we are shown here if we appreciate, first of all, the fearful mess we've got ourselves into. The fearful spiritual mess of our own making and our own birth. It's only when we see that in its horrific qualities that we will appreciate in any way the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ and the good news that He has set before us. And this is no morbid fascination with a sinful past. This is a spiritual exercise to provoke and to promote a devotional spirit. We have days of preparation for communion seasons. Long may they be retained. Because they are doing what this is doing in us tonight. They are preparing us, examining us, provoking and promoting that appreciation of the Lord. As we know ourselves, see ourselves, as we see what God has done for us. So we come to love Him more. We've quoted the example of Peter. Well, just let's think of him as we come to a close now. Peter knew the bitterness. Oh, he wept out. He went out and he wept bitterly. He knew the bitterness of denying his Lord. But when the Lord restored him and brought him back, you find Peter is an altogether different person. There's a warmth, there's a care, there's a devotion about him. He knew the bliss of forgiveness. He knew what it was to be forgiven by the Lord. And that broke him, but also made him useful. Also made him, with that human touch, so that he could speak to others and warn others about what he's been through and what he's learned, so that they might avoid it themselves. Let a man examine himself then. Why? We examine ourselves so that we might all the more value what Christ has done for us. We must never ever be afraid to look at ourselves. But we mustn't stop there. Turn our gaze to the spiritual provision in the Lord Jesus Christ to heighten our awareness of forgiveness and pardon. And as we experience his mercies, we see something of the length of that love from all eternity. We see the breadth of that love embracing Jew and Gentile alike. We see the height of that love in the way in which the Lord has brought us up to be sons of the Most High. We see the depth of that love in the way in which he's gone down to the dregs of society to save this woman and ourselves. We love him in return. We love the Lord because the love that is in the heart of the saint is a love that has a compelling reason and logic about it. We love him because of what he has done for us. This is the seed in which this love will grow. The grace and the mercy and God's love to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. To know it, see it, and experience it more and more. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we thank thee for the way in which thou dost speak with us, the way in which thou dost take us, and the way in which thou dost meet us in our need. And we pray, Lord, that from the unique privileges every one of us have had this day, we have sat underneath thy word and we have been taught and instructed by thyself. We ask then, Lord, that we might hold on to what thou hast given to us, and that we might, in the week that is ahead, be able to revisit these spiritual truths to learn something more, something fresh, of thee, O God. And may everything we had today and the things in store for us to come, may they have this one significant and important effect upon us, to draw us to love thee more and more. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close by singing in Psalm 71 and at 16. Psalm 71 at 16, "And I will constantly go on in strength of God the Lord, and thine own righteousness, even thine alone, I will record. For even from my youth, O God, by thee I have been taught, and hitherto I have declared the wonders thou hast wrought. And now, Lord, leave me not when I old and grey-headed grow, till to this age thy strength and power to all to come I show. And thy most perfect righteousness, O Lord, is very high. Who hast so great things done? O God, who is like unto thee?" 71 at 16 through 19, "And I will constantly go on."